If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 54. Psalm chapter 54. And we'll read the chapter again. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Tonight I want to look at this psalm and what David is going through in it. I want to see his actions, his attitude, and his process as he faces this situation. As we look at it, I want us to relate it to our lives and when we go through situations like this. What David, what he does, is what we should do. Now, I understand that we, as we read many accounts in the Old Testament especially, it's very difficult to identify with them sometimes. We don't have to pick up our sword and to march into battle to defend ourselves. We don't have to worry about being thrown into a fiery furnace because we don't bow down to a god. We don't have to worry about so many of these things. But we have many trials, and all of this word, all of the word of God, is there to help us get through them. In actuality, we're really much closer to these trials that we see in the Old Testament than we realize. So as we quickly go through this chapter, notice the process. What David does in this chapter can and should be done with everything we do and in everything we face. If you are in trouble and need help, listen to what David does here. If today was a great day and you're riding high and feel wonderful about yourself, listen to what David does right here. And if you're somewhere in the middle, you're not in the middle of a trial, but yet things aren't going perfectly for you, listen and see what he does here, because it's applicable to every situation. For background to what David's going through, turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. All right, let's look at verse 13. 1 Samuel 23:13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Saul had been chasing David for a long time. So in verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now look at verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. These people of Ziph were turning David over. They knew he was around, so they went to Saul to tell him. Saul was looking for David to kill him. David was in a foreign land, holding out until he could return home. Doesn't it feel like our enemies are ever before us? I heard a man say once, we are either in the midst of a trial, we are coming out of a trial, or we're going into the next trial. As sinful creatures, that is our plot in life. And we are basically like David. We are holding out until we can go home. We make the mistake of thinking that what we see and what we have in this world, that is the pinnacle of our existence. We value it so much that we think that this earth and what we have is the highest point for us. To a child of God, this is but a mere blip of our lives, as we will spend eternity in our home above with our Father. David here was betrayed again, as he had been done so many times. Some by people who he thought were friends, some by enemies, and some people he didn't even know who they were. And these people betrayed him simply for a little bit of favor in the sight of Saul. It is inevitable that you and I will be betrayed on this earth. It may have happened plenty of times already, and it may come from someone at your work. It may come from a friend. It may come from family. And it may come from somebody in this room. As we see David in this moment, we are also in trouble. And before we go any further, let me clarify. Let me be clear about who I am talking to. I keep talking that I want someone to compare themselves and put themselves in the shoes of David here and what they should do. I'm talking to anyone who is a sinner. I'm talking to anyone who feels that no matter how hard they try, no matter where they look inside them, they can't find any good. They can't find any hope. They can't do anything right. I'm talking to anybody who needs saving. Look at verse 1 in our text, in Psalm 54. It begins, "Save me." David needed saving. Later on in Samuel there, Saul's army comes and surrounds the mountain that he's in. He's surrounded. He has no way out. He just has a few hundred men, and Saul's army is there to get him. So David needs saving. Why would he ask for anything else first? Save me. Maybe he should pray, or we should pray, I really want people to like me. I want all my soldiers to look at me and think of me as a great leader. I hope that everything at work goes well tomorrow. I hope that my job keeps moving forward. I really hope that I get that bonus coming. Do we really need to be in a life or death situation to focus primarily in our prayers on the salvation of our soul? I'm going to say that again. Do we really have to be in a position of life and death where we have to then primarily focus on salvation as our prayer? Pray to the Lord about everything. But as it's written, one thing is needful. It says here in verse 1, "Save me, O God." David is in this situation that he can't escape without some intervening. He is going to die. The intention of that army is to kill David. And that's what they will do if someone doesn't intervene. And if I'm being honest, I rarely think of myself of being in that bad of a situation or anything even close. Maybe I should say, I rarely think of myself even being in a bad situation. I always feel like it's not that bad. You know, it could be worse. It's so foolish to think that way. And maybe it's even worse when I go searching for help when I do find trouble in earthly things. I'm thankful to so many people for so many things they've done for me in my whole life. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have friends and family and brothers and sisters who intervened in moments when I was on the path to do something horrible, who caught me after I did something horrible, all of those things. And I'm thankful for that. But I am a complete fool if I do anything before I cry out to my Lord when I'm in trouble. It continues, "By thy name. Save me, O God, by thy name." David here wants God to get the glory. It's important to note that God will get the glory. God is going to get the glory. No matter what we think, no matter what we see, God is going to get to the glory. It may not seem like it sometimes, but that's only just because we can't see everything. We just don't know what's going on. And even though God will get the glory, He will get it all, it's very important that we do desire for Him to get it. Now, if He's going to get the glory no matter what, why is it important for me to want Him to get the glory? The reason is because there's a very fine line when we try to take credit for anything that we pray about or ask for that happens to us. When we pray for no rain on a wedding day, and there's nothing wrong with that because I've prayed it. Problem is, when we have that clear, beautiful day, we then say, boy, we picked a good day to have a wedding, didn't we? We give ourselves the credit, and that's what we do. If someone is sick and a doctor comes in and performs a surgery, we say so often, I am so thankful for that doctor. I'm so glad that he did that. We had the right doctor, didn't we? That doctor was brought by God. He was trained by Him. Physicians in general come from our Lord. He is the great physician. He is the healer. Anytime we give ourselves even an ounce of glory, what we're doing is we're feeding our self-righteousness. It says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do anything to help ourselves. We can't do any part of salvation or anything, and we're not able to do it. But I'm 100% convinced if we could do this really small part, and it was meant for it, we would take that and then we would give ourselves all the credit. We can't have any part because we take it all. We're not satisfied with just a little bit of glory. We want to take it all. If the glory of God is your first priority, you can take anything to the Lord in prayer. If you go to the Lord in prayer and your priority is Him to get the glory, everything. You can take anything to the Lord in prayer. And that also answers some of our questions. When and how to pray and things. I've wrestled with this plenty of times before. There are often times when I feel like I need to pray, but the situation presents itself to be difficult. We read earlier in Matthew how the Pharisees would stand up and pray, how it was all about the show and everything. And then it says, go in your closet to pray. The point is not that the closet is a great place for you to pray. There's no benefit. You could pray in your room, in the basement, in your car. It doesn't matter. The point is, the glory has to go to Him. If you are praying in any way, shape, or form, that you're getting attention from it, you're getting credit for praying, any of that stuff, that's the point He's making in Matthew 5. You have to give God all the glory. And that's why there's so many situations such as praying, holding hands and praying in a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with praying in a restaurant. The point is, if you ordered a restaurant and you're going to eat, you just look across to your family and say, I'm so thankful for you guys. We're blessed. And nobody in the whole room has a clue that you're praying. They don't know anything about it. But it's understood. You and your family know what you're saying. You're thankful for it, but you're not making a scene out of it. If you're at work, if you're in front of people, there's a lot of ways to do it without making a scene out of it. I've been told before one time, did you just fall asleep? And instead of trying to claim that I was praying, you just say, sure. Yep, I was falling asleep. It doesn't matter. Give God the glory for all of it and don't call attention to yourself. In verse 1, it says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. David doesn't lift up his hand against his enemy until he lifts his hands in humble supplication to his Lord. Don't ever try to fight a battle without God. If it's not important enough to pray about or take before Him, then it's not worth fighting over at all. Look at verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Why is it so important for God to hear our prayers? Turn with me to Matthew 7. And look at Matthew 7, verse 7. And we're looking at why is it so important for God to hear our prayers. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Why is it so important for God to hear our prayers? Because he said he'd answer them. He knows our prayers, but we ask. He teaches us we need to ask for what we want or what we need. Turn back here to Psalm 27. Another passage with a similar message. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. We need to ask the Lord to hear us, and we need to continually ask. If one of my children needs something, and they say something, they ask for me, there's a chance I don't hear them. There's a chance that I think it's not important. There's a chance I don't want to be bothered with. There's a lot of things. If they keep saying it, every time they say it, it increases that I'm going to go to them or I'm going to see what they need. Now, our Lord hears everything, but it's important for us to continually pray and ask for things. We want to show how important something is to us. Now, in our text, look at verse 3. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. The problem David describes here, talking about these men that turned on him, about this army that's coming and surrounded him, about this impending, what he thinks is going to be a battle. The problem here applies to anything. In any occasion, your problem or my problem can be substituted in here in verse 3. If we follow verse 1 and 2, it doesn't matter the problem. It can be put in there. We must come to God asking to be saved, giving Him the glory, calling Him by name, totally dependent upon Him, begging to be heard, knowing it's the only place we can find help. The reason the specific problem or request doesn't matter, the reason the problem that we put in here for verse 3, or the problem David says, the reason that that doesn't matter is because who we're praying to is God. Anything we could ask of Him is within His power. It doesn't mean that it will be answered, but it means, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. It doesn't mean that we will get what we're asking for necessarily. But He hears our prayers and He will answer them because He is God. Turn back to Matthew 7. We just read verse 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be open. Now keep reading here. Verse 9. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I think of all the requests that I get from my daughter. She asks me for so many things all the time. I love her. I want her to have everything that she can. I want to take care of her and do everything. But I don't give her always what she wants because it's not what she needs. And that's the way that this example of a father, how great of a father he is. I'm a sinner and I'm just going to do it horribly. I'm going to botch it up so many times, but He is love and He will answer our prayers in the way that we need them answered. All right, go back to our text. And as David finishes his prayer here, he's continuing, but as he finishes what he's asking for, his courage here breaks out like lightning. He doubts not of slaying thousands or even tens of thousands if necessary, if that's what comes from here, because he's so confident. Look at verse 4 and 5. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's his attitude here. His faith boasts of God being his helper, that evil will be his enemy's reward, and that they will be cut off. I can't begin to describe my lack of faith when I pray. I don't think that it's because I doubt his ability, but I want to stop worrying and fretting so much in things. I've heard many people say things in one way or another, such as, you need to stop worrying, you need to stop fretting, you need to have faith in the Lord. That worrying is just a lack of faith. You don't have that. In my opinion, David here, from what I'm reading him saying in the first three verses, he was worried. He had confidence and faith, as we read through here, that he would be delivered. But if he wasn't worried, I'm not so sure he would have prayed these things. What we need to do is, when we worry or when we fret, we need to follow David's lead and take it to the Lord immediately. If something's bothering us, if something's on our mind, take it to the Lord. My goal from reading that is that I want to spend more time praying about something than I spend worrying about it. I don't know what the ratio is, but I feel like I worry a whole lot more about a lot of things than I ever pray about them. And that's just foolish. What is my worrying or my fretting ever doing to help me? Take a minute and pray about it. Ask the Lord about it. Verse 6 here. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. David knows from the promises of God that he will be victorious. David in this situation is unique in that he knows he will be the king. He's chosen and all that. So he has confidence that he is not going to die here. Yet, he still prays and frets over these things because he knows he is dependent upon the Lord. A child of God has been made promises. We have been promised things. We should also celebrate and praise his name because of these promises. David makes a vow that he will sacrifice to God after his victory. I love it that he is yet to finish the trial and he is promising, vowing that he's going to make sacrifices to the Lord because that's who's going to deliver him. He is going to give thanks to God as we should constantly. David called upon God's name in verse 1, and now he says, I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it's good. One writer wrote, none can praise the Lord so well as those who have tried and proved the preciousness of his name in seasons of adversity. The Lord's name becomes more precious every time he delivers you from a trial and tribulation. In love, excuse me, I love and can recognize the transition that David goes through in these seven verses. He starts off in trouble, pleading of the Lord. He gains faith from that request. Going to the Lord gives him faith in this trial. And by the end, he's not just optimistic at that point, but he's excited about the Lord delivering him. His victory is won before he ever puts on his armor. This is a similar thing that we can experience. If we are facing troubles and tribulations, if we go to the Lord in prayer, if we read his word, it is wonderful. I was going to say amazing, but it's wonderful how he can turn our fears and our doubts into faith and then joy. It's amazing how his word and praying to him can turn you from your fears to just, it's gone. It doesn't matter. He's the one who's going to deliver me if I'm going to be delivered. Look at verse 7. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. Why can David say here, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble? Why can you or I say that? And the emphasis on the word all trouble here. We can say these things because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was sure years and years before the Lord came, because it was so sure that he could act as if it had already happened, that the Lord's sacrifice was already complete. And we are sure thousands of years later, because he fulfilled the prophecy perfectly, and because it's recorded for us to see and read. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, because no matter who and when, the prayer is always the same. Save me, O God. I'm not asking for it. I'm not asking for this. But if God only answers one of my requests for myself, as long as that request is save me, O God, by His grace, I will be ecstatic about that. I remember as a kid always thinking and even asking before, we talk an awful lot at church about being saved. And with all the other things that God can do, all these things you talk about, all these miracles and all His power and all that stuff, don't you think we should ask for a whole lot of things too, not just that? The truth is, we don't talk about salvation enough. Let me give you a little illustration. If you had the ability to grant one request, you could have anything you want in life and everything combined. You could choose exactly what you wanted in earthly treasures. Power, fame, ability, and to anything you wanted. You could have all of it wrapped up into one, and you could have it for 1 year. But the other so many years of your life would be awful. Would you make that trade? I don't know if you had to think about it, but what if I said you could have all of that for 1 day? And now it's not 1 year out of 70, it's 1 day out of 20-some thousand that you're going to have everything you want. What about if you could have it for an hour, or for a minute, or for a second? It seems foolish. You wouldn't even ponder it. We talked early this morning, we heard a message about from everlasting to everlasting, and how eternity is forever in front of us. We don't have any understanding of the past. We know just our years that we've lived here, and that's all we know. But there is an eternity afterward, and we will spend it in one of two places. Our time on this earth, because of years forever, if we live to be 700 or 900, as some of the men in the old days, the correlation on the example I just gave you is too big. You can have 1 millionth of a second of your life great and the rest awful. And that's not the comparison that you would have this life compared to eternity. What we seek and what we search for and all the things that we try to attain and we worry about and all the things on this earth, they are less than a millionth of a second of time that we have in eternity. And yet we strive so hard and put so many things like this word, and coming to church, and praying, and worshiping, and all those things, as if so often that they aren't even the most important thing. I say all of that because the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is everything. And to close, there's a man, William Hill Tucker, who wrote this about this psalm. This is one of the Psalms in commemoration of the Passion of Jesus. It is seen with greatest effect as a simple prophecy of Christ. Read this way, it is a perfect correspondence with the life and feelings of the Messiah. So I'm going to read these 7 verses again with that in mind. This chapter is a great correspondence or vision with the life and feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll close with this. So have that on your mind as we read this chapter one more time. The words of our Lord. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Amen.